1 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll see how far we get tonight. Just continuing on, looking at the life of Samuel. By the way, Samson, I was thinking about him because Samson was also going at the same time as Samuel was down in the southern portion, so that's why I had Samson in my brain, but we're looking at Samuel. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for how you used Samuel and just the things you did in his life. And God, when we look at the world they lived in, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And yet there was a Samuel who decided he wasn't going to do right in his own eyes. He was going to do what was right in your eyes. And God, we live in a world today that is doing what is right in their own eyes. How you long for those who will say, you know what? I'm going to do what's right in your eyes, Lord. How you're looking for Samuels today. Lord, make us Samuels. Make us Hannahs. Make us those who say, regardless of what the rest of the country and even my own family is doing around me, I will stand with you. And I pray that you would just strengthen us and encourage us in your word tonight, Lord. And just, again, minister by the teaching of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Samuel, it was a time where everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And that's an easy thing to do. If everybody else is doing that, it's easy just to go along and do what everyone else is doing. And the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be a falling away. That even the church will fall away, and there's going to be a small number of people that are really devoted to the Lord and following him. Think about that. And yet, when you think about what we're facing, the easy thing to do is just to blend into the world, go along with the world, and fall into the world's patterns. The hard thing to do is say, no, I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to do what Samuel did. I'm going to do what Hannah did. I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do and bring God glory. And I think about when, you know, if we're those that do that, and we continue on until the day of the Lord, whether he comes back to get us in the rapture or whether we go to see him because we leave these bodies, whatever the case might be, can you imagine the feeling knowing you're standing before him and the look he's going to have looking at you saying, you know what, a lot of people walked away. A lot of Christians, you know, are here, but they didn't really stay true. You did. Can you imagine the feeling that's going to be if you do that? If I do that? I mean, you can't put that in words. I mean, yes, the reward will be amazing. But just knowing that that we did it, we made a stand for the Lord, regardless of the pressure that was around us. This was Samuel. If you remember where Samuel was, he was raised literally in the church. He was turned over by Hannah at just a young age after he was weaned, probably 3-4 years old maybe, grew up there in the tabernacle and was there his whole life until, of course, the battle came where Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed, and Eli himself died because he heard that the ark had been captured and the Philistines took the ark. At that time, it would appear that the Philistines came and also wiped out Shiloh, and they tore down the tabernacle, and they didn't have any place for the tabernacle anymore. And we see that remember, they started getting all these plagues from the ark being there. Finally, the Philistines figured it out. God's plaguing us because of this. They sent the ark back, and then once they got the ark back, they took it to Kirjath-Jearim. Which we're going to see again. We're going to see tonight. We saw that they took it there and carried it there. And so it was there for 20 years, and the people are longing for the ark because, remember, they used to have a tabernacle. They used to have the ark where they could go and see God. Now, suddenly, you got to imagine, it's not just like today where you go to a different church. You know, your church burned down, you know, and so you just go to a different church or you build a new one or whatever the case might be. No, that was their tabernacle. That's where the nation went to seek God. It's gone. The ark's now stored in someone's house in Kirjath-Jearim, and it's there 20 years. And for those who did want to seek God, you know, what do? You seek God at home, you pray among your family, you do your best to keep things walking with God and alive and all this, but it's not there anymore. Think about Samuel. Samuel now doesn't have the place where he goes to minister to the Lord and to God's people and to offer the sacrifices. And so Samuel begins, we're going to see tonight, Samuel starts on this traveling circuit. And this is probably about the time the circuit thing started for Samuel, traveling around the nation, because the tabernacle was gone. He couldn't be there ministering at the tabernacle. So he begins to travel to all these places and ministering the word of God and really trying to minister to the people of the nation. And that's where we're going to take up tonight with Samuel in chapter 7. Notice it says, then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord. This is after they brought it back. And they brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep it, the ark of the Lord. Now remember, the ark was a fearful thing because if you didn't follow God's word exactly right, you'd have great consequences. Remember, when the ark came back there to Beth Shemesh, they looked into the ark. And remember what happened? There was 50,000 that died. And we talked about the fact that how the mercy seat on top of the ark, it was more than just a covering or a lid. It was a mercy seat, which is where represented the Lord and where the blood was sprinkled and where God met with mankind. And we talked about how when you, and they removed the mercy seat and they were destroyed. We talked about how whenever you take the mercy away and you look into the law of God without the mercy, if you don't have Jesus looking at the law, if you're looking through Jesus at the law, you're fine. But if you remove Jesus out of the way and just say, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm going to follow the Ten Commandments, or I'm going to try to just be good or whatever, you're going to die. And you're not just going to die physically, you're going to die eternally. Because once you remove the mercy seat, which covers, is the covering by the blood on that mercy seat, which gets us to God through the law, and really without the law, because the mercy seat, you can't abide the law without the mercy seat. And so that's where they were. And so now they take it up to Kirjath-Jearim up on this hill. And they leave it there, you know, not knowing what to do with it. It's there for 20 years on this hill. So it was, verse 2, the ark remained at Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Again, remember, you can't go to the tabernacle. You can't go and say, Samuel, pray for me. And, you know, here's an offering to sprinkle the blood before the Lord and this kind of thing. And having those feasts, we go to the feast, you know, as a family and travel and do all the worship. Suddenly it's gone. And you're just like, and they're lamenting. It's like, you know, like imagine when the Passover rolled around and when tabernacles rolled around, all the feasts rolled around for 20 years. They're going, I miss Thanksgiving. I miss gathering at Christmas with the family. We don't do that. Imagine not gathering anymore for any more Christmases starting right now. Never gathering for another Thanksgiving, starting right now. Well, that's way less than what they were doing, but I'm trying to make it associable, you know, where you can associate with it. Suddenly your festivals are gone. Your rejoicing times, they're done for 20 years in a nation with nothing. And so you can see where they're lamenting. You know, it's been taken away because of their disobedience. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. 20 years, and now, so you know, it's, the people are at this point saying, we want God again. And sometimes God has to allow our life to dry up so that we'll turn back to God and say, I want God back in my life. Maybe God's allowing your life to dry up. Maybe he's allowing your vitality to disappear, your strength, your energy, your hope, your life, everything. It's like, why am I even here? What's going on? Maybe God is doing that because you've left the tabernacle of God. Now, you're here tonight. You're here physically, but you've left that relationship and that sacrifice through the mercy seat, that closeness to Jesus. And so God will allow that in your life until you come to a place where you say, you know what, I've had enough of this. I need the tabernacle again. I need the blood of the Lamb. I need the mercy seat. I need to be close to God. I miss him. I want things to be like they were when my walk started. I don't like the way they are now. I want to be back on fire. Like in Revelation, it says that they had grown cold. And the Lord said to them, you know, he said, your heart's grown cold. You need to repent. You need to be restored. And even as God gave them the way to be restored in Revelation, we're going to see that God gives Samuel the same message here in chapter 3 about how they can be restored. Because now the nation is in a place saying, we want God. We're ready to be restored. And this right here, really in verse 3, is how we can be personally restored to the Lord, but also how we can be restored to the Lord as a church and even as a nation, if we would do this. And he names four things in here that really lead to revival, personal and corporate. Notice what he says, what it says in verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, put away your foreign gods and Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Notice these four things. First of all, if you return to the Lord, just come back to the Lord. Get back in the Word. Get back in prayer. But I'm sleepy. Be sleepy. Sleepy's not so bad. You get used to it. Just wake up a little earlier and be a little sleepy. You know, and it's okay. You'll survive a little bit of sleepy, but you need to return to the Lord. You need to have a time that you're seeking him, getting in the Word, getting in prayer. And he says, notice, if you return to the Lord with how much of your heart? All of it. All of your heart. Lord, I want to give you all my heart. Just pray that to him. Say, God, I come back to you. I want to give you all my heart. And here's the thing I find, because I was praying that this week. I'm saying this. Lord, I want to give you all my heart. And I find there's a part of my heart going, no. I'm like, what is that? Lord, I want to give all my heart. No. Shut up down there. I'm talking to God. You be quiet. And my heart's going, yeah, but you need to kind of, you know, hang on to, you know. And I'm like, where does that come from? It's the wickedness of our heart. It's the enemy. Don't be afraid to give him everything. But if I give God everything, then what are we thinking? You know, then something's going to be missing. No, everything will be filled if we do that. So don't listen to your heart. It's deceivably wicked. Return to the Lord with all your heart. Give him every bit of it. That's number one. Secondly, put away the foreign gods and the asterisk. Now, first of all, the foreign gods, I find it interesting he added asterisk. But first of all, the foreign gods, that's hard for us to associate with unless we realize it's anything that takes the place of God. So if there's something in your life that's getting in the way of God, and maybe it's something that's okay, it's not even sinful, it's just something that is getting in the way of God, you know, and whatever that might be, maybe it's, I don't know. I mean, you fill in the blank, but he says, you know, put that away and get back to where you can seek God unhindered and unimpeded. And I notice he tags on here at the end, the asterisk, take care of that as well. I find that interesting that put away the foreign gods and he includes asterisk. I think the Holy Spirit did that because asterisks specifically were worshipped through sexual activity. We would say today pornography might be a good way to classify that. Things to do with sexual immorality or pornography or maybe a relationship you shouldn't be in. It's rather broad, but she was a Canaanite goddess that was worshipped through the sexual side of things. And I find it interesting, the Holy Spirit says, put away the foreign gods, but also now take care of the asterisk. And I think that's appropriate for every culture that's doing what's right in their own eyes. Remember the culture of that day, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. What are we doing today in America? We're doing what's right in our own eyes. And letting our eyes, guys, see things we shouldn't look at. And not just guys, girls as well. And the Lord's saying, put away the foreign gods. And also, you know, if you're allowing yourself to be involved in sexual immorality, the asterisk, you're going to grieve my spirit. I can't have a close relationship with you. You're never going to have true revival as long as that's in your life. And see, that's where the battle comes in. That's where the enemy in our heart will lie to us and say, I don't want to give that up. Oh, I've got these pleasures I want to hold on to. It's a lie of the enemy. It will destroy your life. And so the Lord says, you want to do this, you need to come with all your heart, return with all your heart. You need to put away the foreign gods and the asteriths and prepare your hearts. Number three, notice this, prepare your hearts to seek the Lord. So once you repent and do away with those things, the next thing you're to do, the third thing, prepare your heart. That is, okay, what am I going to do now to seek God? I've decided to come back with all my heart. I'm putting away the things that are grieving God's spirit. Now, how can I seek God? And make a plan. Make a plan. Okay, I'll get up at this time. And then I'll seek God during that time. I'm going to be in fellowship. Make a plan, all right? Prepare your heart to seek the Lord. It takes some effort on our part. It's not works. We know that. That's not even the issue. But if you don't make some preparation for how you're going to seek the Lord, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to seek the Lord. So prepare your heart. How can I seek God? Here's how I'm going to seek God. Here's how this is going to happen. That's your third thing you've got to do if you want that personal revival. And then lastly, notice it says, and serve him only. Serve him. Yes, we serve him only, but step out and serve. Serve the Lord. You know, God, where do you want me to serve? How can I serve you? And God says, if you do these four things, you know, Samuel tells them by the Holy Spirit, because Samuel was a prophet of God. If you do these things, notice what he says. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. That is your enemies. He'll deliver you from your enemies. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and they served the Lord only. So they obeyed. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Now, Mizpah was one of the places on Samuel's circuit. We're going to see Samuel took a circuit. He'd go to Mizpah, and then he'd go down to Gilgal, and then he'd go up to Bethel. And all of these are very symbolic for the nation. Mizpah, remember, this is where when Jacob was running from Laban, coming back to the promised land, and Laban's chasing him, and they stop there at this place, Mizpah, where there's a division. May God watch between us, between you and I. And Mizpah, it means, look, you know, basically, it's a place of a vow. God will be a witness. You do what's right before God, and I'll do what's right before God. So Mizpah. So it came to be really something symbolic for the nation. It was a region, an area symbolic to the nation of making a vow to God. So he says, look, you want to make this vow to God? You really want to repent and come back? You want to do these steps to get right with God? Then let's meet at the place of vows. Let's meet at Mizpah. I'll be there. You show up as a nation. We don't have a tabernacle anymore. But you show up as a nation, I'll pray over you. You make the commitment. God will restore you, and God will also protect us from the Philistines. So very symbolic here of what he's doing. He says, I'll pray for you. This is where we'll have our gathering. So they gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord. Again, which gives that whole picture of pouring everything out for God that you have. You're giving your all to him. You're poured out for him, so to speak. And they fasted that day, and they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So they confessed their sin, which is essential for repentance and restoration. And Samuel judged them. That is not judging in the sense of you guys are in big trouble, but in the sense of he was like ministering over them, saying, all right, now good. You repented. Let's pray. Let's get right with God. And now go for it. You can do this. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid. Now, obviously they were afraid because they believed in God and they trusted God and that God was going to speak through Samuel and that God was their protector, but still they're human. They know the Philistines are ruling over them right now. The Philistines had just defeated them and torn down their tabernacle and taken their the ark for a while until they had to give it back due to God's plagues. So they were afraid. By the way, Mizpah, today, if you want to get a picture of where it is, it's in modern-day Jordan. So you can picture in your mind Israel and then go into Jordan in your mind on a map. It was not far into Jordan, just back past Ammon, back in that area over there. And so they're afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So they're saying, they're doing the right thing. We're afraid, so let's pray. And again, human is to have fear, right? That's human, sometimes it happens. But when you are, what do? You pray when that happens. And notice what Samuel does. Again, Samuel can do this as the leader of the nation, really as, I guess you would almost call him the high priest of this time, and to some degree, and they didn't have a tabernacle, so now he's going to make an offering for the nation. And Samuel took a suckling lamb, that is a baby, and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord of Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now remember, a burnt offering, that was the whole offering. You gave the entire animal to God. That's basically saying, we're giving our all to you, God, every bit of us. We're giving you all of our heart. So it's very symbolic of this complete sanctification to God, this complete dedication to God. And notice the Lord answered him. I love it. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. I love this. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. I mean, it gives this whole picture. Have you ever been somewhere and just a huge thunderclap real close to you, scare you to death? I mean, I'm sure some of you, that's how that happens, like, boom, like, whoa, it really gets your attention. God did that to the Philistines and caused great confusion. And, you see all through the scripture, God would bring confusion on the enemies of Israel and give great victories just because they were confused. We see that all through the Bible. We see that in the recent wars of Israel. God would confuse the enemies of Israel. One of my favorite stories is where the Assyrian tanks were up on the Golan Heights. And I forget if this was the Yom Kippur War or the 67 War. But either way, the tanks were up there and they had already infiltrated Israeli territory. They're up on the Golan Heights and they're there. And and the Jews get there, the army get there, and they come up over the hill and they see all these tanks just there with the lids open. And nobody's in the tanks. All the tanks have been abandoned. They don't know why the tanks are abandoned, but they intercept some of the Syrian radio militarily that's going out. And the Syrian military is saying that there was some, giant, noise or creature or something. There was something major that happened that freaked them out. They had heard reports that, they were surrounded is what it was. That's what I remember what it was now. They had heard reports they were surrounded by the Israeli army, which was a false report. But they all opened up their lids and ran back into Syria by foot and left all their tanks there with the lids open and just brought confusion on them. And this is the kind of stuff that God has done throughout Israel's history. I love it. It's exciting to me to see how God gives victory and can just, again, thwart a large army with a few people based on confusion. Funny, interesting, that the guy, I remember the story now as I'm talking about it. I hadn't planned on sharing it. That's why it's coming back to me. But it was actually someone in Syria who was broadcasting that the Israeli army had surrounded the Syrian army and was about to destroy them all. And they were trying to put that out to the world so the world would come to rescue the Syrians and get those Mino Israelis, right? The problem is the guys in the tanks were listening to the radio broadcast. And when they heard they were surrounded, they all freaked out and ran back to Syria, and there was no Israeli army anywhere near. So it's rather amusing how God used their own guys to bring fear to their own hearts and cause them to run back by foot back into Syria. So I love it. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Bethkar. And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. And again, Ebenezer meaning stone of help. God has been our stone of help, our rock of help, our rock of support, which the Lord is, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So God's been faithful up to this point. I know he's going to be faithful from this point on. So again, encouraging to the people, take heart. So the Philistines were subdued. They did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. They were afraid now. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So God's causing part of their enemies to be friendly with them. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And here's his circuit. Notice this, verse 16. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel. Again, Bethel is where, if you remember, Jacob went, where God spoke to him the first time when he went to sleep on the pillow and actually made a stone for his pillow, you know, and saw the vision of the ladder up to heaven, the stairway up to heaven, so to speak, and God spoke. That was Bethel. Bethel means house of God, Bethel. Gilgal, again, Gilgal is the place of the 12 stones. That's where the children of Israel, when they came into the land, they got 12 stones out of the Jordan, remember? They brought them up and set them up as a memorial that God had given them the land. And Mizpah, again, where this agreement of this place of vows, God watch over us, is made. So you see the symbolism here. He would meet at Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he would make this circuit saying, basically, this is the house of God. God's going to be faithful to us. Gilgal, here's the vow, or rather, this is the promise God made to us from Gilgal. And then Mizpah, this is the vow that God made to us and that we made to God. And so very symbolic, even where Samuel would go to minister and the people would gather to him. And he judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah. For his home was there, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Ramah is there in the Samaria region of Israel, not far from Ariel, which is, again, we talk about Ariel from time to time, the city that we support there, not far from Shiloh, actually. And again, that would make sense because Samuel is still close to the area where he'd been raised. And notice here at the end of chapter 7, it says, there he built an altar to the Lord. Where? At his home. Not that you couldn't build an altar in other places, but what an encouragement this is for us. And that is this. We need to be building altars at home. In your house, you need to build an altar. Now, don't go set rocks up in the living room. Your wife won't like that. But it means a place where God is honored. A place where you get in the Word with your wife and kids. A place where people realize that this house, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There's an altar to the Lord. Your home is an altar to the Lord. It's given to him and dedicated to him. And this is just a beautiful thing here that Samuel does. He's making a statement. Hey, this is where I worship God. This is my home and it's God's home. And so he built the altar there to the Lord. Chapter 8, and it came to pass when Samuel was old, a lot of time obviously has passed all of a sudden here, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Now Beersheba is down in the southern part of Israel. Notice this, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Now, you could probably say, well, maybe, maybe there's something Samuel didn't take care of. They could have done better as far as his sons. But, knowing Samuel and seeing what a godly man he was, I'm certain that Samuel raised his kids in the Lord. And here's an encouragement to you parents who have had kids that you've raised in the Lord that have walked away. You can't make them follow God. Even a prophet's children can turn away. God gives that freedom. God says, if you don't want me, you can walk away. You don't have to follow me. Now, you'll suffer the consequences and the pain and all the agony and the separation and miss out on the blessing and the joy and the reward and maybe even miss heaven. If it's bad enough. But all Samuel could do and all we can do is raise our kids in the Lord, teach them the Word of God, and then they've got to decide, am I going to follow the Lord? And it's interesting because the majority of the people there in Israel, as we know in that day, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Samuel's sons, being around that atmosphere, rather than saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to choose to walk with the Lord. Rather than that, they obviously gave in to what everybody else was doing in their society. And this goes back to what I brought up at the very first of the teaching, and that is, don't give in to the world around you because everybody's doing it. Make a choice. I'm going to choose to walk with God. It may not be as fun right now, whatever the case might be. You may take some persecution, but how wonderful on that day when you're in the kingdom and there's the Lord and you're the one that made that stand. When Samuel stands before the Lord, and he already has, and he's standing before the Lord right now, and then when his sons stand before the Lord, what's the difference? Picture that in your mind. Here's Samuel, and God says, well done. You had a whole nation that was doing what was right in their own eyes. You did what was right in my eyes. And you were a witness to the entire nation. Great is your reward. And then there's his sons. What are you guys thinking? you had a dad that lived for me and gave his all for me, set everything aside, and you chose to do what was right in your own eyes like everybody else was doing. You just kind of threw it up. What were you, can you imagine? I don't know what the conversation was like. I don't know, you know, how that went or if it's even happened yet. I don't know if his sons, it would appear, maybe not even in heaven. They may be being held in Hades right now for judgment one day. So they may have their day in advance to stand before the Lord and give account for what they've done. But I want to be like Samuel. I want to be that one that, you know, stands before the Lord and says, you know what, I wasn't perfect, far from it, but I decided to walk with you, God, and all my weakness. And it's sad to see this, but again, an encouragement to you parents, if you have children that have walked away and you know you've raised them in the Lord, that's all you can do. Now they have their own choice. You know, I know when I first came to the Lord, I had friends that and family that I wished I could have forced into the kingdom. You will obey. And I'm not getting off your chest until you do. Right? That was my attitude. As a parent, sometimes you feel that way, don't you? You will obey. I'm going to make you obey. It didn't work that way. You tell them, you love them, you give them guidance, and they have to choose. Sometimes they make foolish choices. Samuel's kids made foolish choices, and they're going to suffer greatly for it. And it was a grievance to Samuel's heart as well. Notice verse 4. Well, his sons didn't walk in his way. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. So these guys were just, they were wicked. And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, look, you're old. Now, that's not how he said it. I had to read it that way. That was fun. I wanted to read it that way. You're old. Not really. I'm sure they said, look, you're old and your sons don't walk in your ways. In other words, we need somebody to lead us and you're getting old. You're not going to be around forever. So make us a king to judge over us like all the nations. How sad. Rather than recognizing that God was their king, that God was their judge, that God was the one that was to be over them, they said, we want to be like everybody else. You know, give us a king, you know. And that's not what God wanted for them. God wanted to be their king. Notice Samuel knew that, says, so, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, look at this, even though this was not what God wanted, and even though this wasn't what Samuel wanted, this goes back to that whole kind of parental principle we just covered. Look what happens. The Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. I think it's easy sometimes to feel like that, you know, if someone we love turns away or whatever, they're rejecting us. They're not rejecting us. I mean, if we're pointing them to the Lord and they're not doing what's right, they're rejecting the Lord, not us. And Samuel took this personal. It's like, I'm the leader of this nation spiritually right now, Lord. And they're just saying, we don't want a judge over us like you, Samuel. We want to get a king like the world has. Samuel knew that was going to lead to disaster. He knew that wouldn't be good. And God even says, yeah, that's right. He said, but realize this, you can't take this personally, Samuel. This isn't you they're rebelling against. This is me they're rebelling against. This is, you don't take this personal. They don't want that I reign over them. They want to do their own thing. He says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they're doing to you also. Remember, Jesus said, if they obey me, they'll obey you. If they don't obey me, they won't obey you. He told his disciples that. So you can only, you know, if somebody's not going to obey God, they're certainly not going to obey somebody that's teaching them about the things of God. Now, therefore, heed their voice. That's what they want. Let them have it. Even though it's foolish. But he says, you know what? Warn them. Look at this. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them. Don't just forewarn them, solemnly. If you guys make this decision, there's going to be big consequences. Now, you can do it. God's not going to force you to obey, do what's right. But you're going to suffer for it. And show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. You're going to see that, you know what? Serving me is a lot better than serving an earthly king. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king and said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. Now, notice all the language here. You're going to probably get sick of me pointing out all the yours and his and all this stuff, but I want to point this out because Samuel is laying it on thick. He's saying, look, you really want a king? Is this what you want? You want to have somebody besides God rule over you like everybody else in the world has? Okay? Somebody that can go to your world summits and all that. Is that really what you want? Then here's what you're going to have. Because right now with me, you've had someone that gave you like weeks off every year with all the feasts. You know, you had somebody that did all these things and let you keep your own money. They didn't tax you. You had somebody that allowed you to do all these things. You turn it over to the government, here's what's going to happen. Look what he said. He says, and this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. Number one, he's going to be over you. You're not going to be free like you used to be, as free. He'll reign over you. He will take, and you're going to see the fact that he says over and over, he will take numerous times. Because they're not there to give, they're there to take. God gives. Man takes. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. So he's going to start a draft and bring your kids into the military. Take them from your homes, make them serve the government. Again, nothing wrong in serving the government or the military. That's an honorable thing to do in the setup we have today. But the way God had the nation of Israel set up, he's making a point. And of course, they had to have a military as well, but it was a voluntary thing. It wasn't taken. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his 50s. Notice all the his. He's very personal. The king's taking from you for his own. He'll set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest. And some of his to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. As you're going to see, he's going to begin to confiscate some of the best territories, some of the best lands. He'll put codes in place that you can't even do things on your own property anymore. Now, I'm modernizing it, but this is what he's saying. You're not going to have the freedom over what is yours. It really won't even be yours anymore. You'll have to pay the taxes, and you're going to say, but really somebody else is going to run things. Realize what you're doing is what he's saying. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. So he's going to begin to tax you. Now you're going to pay taxes. They didn't have taxes in Israel at this time. Mark, if they didn't have taxes, how did they pay for everything? Because God said this, they worked in the fields. They were an agriculture society, agrarian. And God said, when you work your fields, leave part of it. And that way the poor people who don't have anything, they can go into the field and two things happen. They have food and they're working for it, which gives them personal, dignity. They're not just getting something free from the government. They're working for it, which gives dignity to the human heart. And because of their work, now they have food to put on their table at home. That's what the system was. He says, if you do this, taxation is going to begin. The whole process. He'll give it to his officers and his servants. He'll take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys. He'll put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Notice they chose this king. God didn't. We'll get back to that in a moment because there's a good principle in this as to how this works when wicked people are in leadership, and yet it says that God appoints all authorities. Now you're going to see how this works in just a little bit. So remember here, they chose. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Notice they said, no, we'll have a king over us. We don't care what you say, Samuel. We hear what you're saying. You've proven yourself to be a man of God. You've shown that you're a prophet of the Lord. We don't care. Make us like everybody else. Give us a king. So that we may be like all the other nations and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So we're not going to sit back and just trust in God to do it. We want to see somebody there with a sword on and their armor. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. Now God knew what they'd said, but I can hear Samuel going back, Lord, you're not going to believe what they said. You know, try me. You know, they said this and they don't want, you know, they want a king. It's like, I know. Look, so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice. You mean I can't go back and make them obey? Why can't I make them obey? I'll make them obey. No. No, I'm giving them that choice. I'm not going to make them do anything. Heed their voice. Make them a king. They know the consequences. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. Chapter 9, then a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, the son of Barakath, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. He had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. Now we see again the king, the earthly king. Everything you'd want in an earthly king, tall, dark, and handsome. Saul, he's going to be tall Saul. He's going to be handsome. I don't know where the dark comes in. I don't know that I still understand the dark, but I guess just dark. Never understood that part of that phrase, but, you know. Unless I see my legs when I'm mowing, and I can see how that would be unattractive. To wear the special dad sunglasses. Sorry. Need a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. So this guy's everything. Look what God is doing. God is saying, look, I'm going to give you everything that you think is what you're going to want to be your president. Now, I'm not making application today. Because I don't know if anybody even thinks our president's handsome. That's not the point. But seriously, if we could pick, what would we pick in today's society? The most handsome guy. Tall, looks like a leader. If you lined them up, say, give me a lineup. I want to see you got to look. That right there is our king. When it might be the little short guy, that's the one that God really wants to use. That's not so attractive. And we're going to see the same thing with David. Now, David was handsome. It tells us that. But David was like little. He's a teenager. And here's all his big strapping brothers. And they're all going before Samuel when he's picking out a king later on. We'll see that later. And even Samuel says, that must be the one. That's him. He's big. He's handsome. He's strong. And he goes through all of them. Finally gets to little Davy. Teenager out in the field. They didn't bring him. They didn't think he was even important enough to bring in. He goes, there's my king. You know why? Because God sees you for what you're going to be. Guys, get this picture in your mind. You know, I sometimes we get the pictures out of the girls when they were little. And now you can see exactly, yes, this is how they're going to look. But you couldn't do that when they were little, could you? As a parent, you look at them and go, I wonder what they're going to look like when they get older. I mean, I can see what they look like, but it's hard really to imagine. Now you see them growing up as adults, and you go, and you see them as kids and go, oh, yeah. Okay, and that makes perfect sense. I can see that's exactly how they would look and all this. Imagine if you knew in advance how they were going to look and what they were going to be while they were little kids. Think about all the times you worried about, are they going to live through this? Are they going to, what's this sickness going to be? Or whatever and all that stuff. But if you already knew they were growing up or what they're going to do, you'd have rest the whole time. You've already seen it. When God sees you, this is something we're going to see on Sunday. Jesus says this. He says, for his followers, I have glorified them. Past tense. God sees you right now as shining, glowing. The Bible says you'll literally glow. You'll be like the Lord. He glows. We saw in the Mount of Transfiguration. You will literally be in a new body that is bright and glowing. You're going to be strong, eternal, and powerful. And he already considers, he already sees it. He's like the parent he's looking at your baby pictures tonight. This is you as babies. He's in heaven, he goes, I've seen them, I know all things, I'm outside of time, I see them already glorified. Here they are as little kids, look how cute they are. Right? I know what they're going to be. And they're down there going, I'll never, I'm so much a failure and I can't walk down. I already see what you are. You've been glorified. It's just awesome. Wait, just wait. How exciting is that? There's a confidence. There's a rest in that. He sees it all. He knows. And so, you know, God knows what's going to happen here. He recognizes, you know, what's going to be going on with Samuel and all this stuff and Saul and Saul being the king. And he sees they're choosing on a fleshly level rather than a spiritual level. Samuel's going to learn this lesson later. But this is everything that if we could choose, because God sees the heart, he knows who we're really going to be. We don't. So we look at the outside. Okay, this is the guy. This is the one. This one has charisma. This one doesn't. This, whatever the case might be. I don't think it wasn't from the Lord. I don't think. And you could call it a lucky guess. I've picked the last two presidents. When President Barack Obama, when he entered the race, I said, there's our next president. And at that time, I remember the staff will tell you, they made fun of me in the office. I don't know if they remember that. Like, there's no way. There's no way. He's too young. He's a new guy on the scene. That's our president. You know how I knew? Charisma. Here's what the world's looking for. When President Trump entered the race, I said, there's our president. Because it doesn't matter so much really even what they believe or where they stand. Here's what matters. How do they command an audience? Can they get in front of a crowd and take them? When I saw President Trump getting these big crowds and doing this, I said, there's our president. They can't stop this guy. There's charisma there. President Barack Obama had that same charisma. It was a different thing, but it was a charisma. He'd get in front of people and he would have them. He drew them in. And again, it's human nature. We go toward the people that have the charisma. It's human nature. So if you want to know who the next president is going to be, wait till the elections get closer and look at the people that are running, who's got the charisma and who doesn't. There's your next president. I'm just telling you. That's not going to be 100% accurate. I know that. But it's just one of those things that you just know human nature. If you begin to recognize human nature, this is how people do it. They won't even know what they believe and they'll vote for them because they're handsome or they can really command a crowd or they just cast the ballot. It's amazing how easily we will be drawn into something simply by the charisma of a person. And so this is what it's going to be with Saul. He's got to be the one. He's tall. He's handsome. He's this and that. And so look what it says. He was choice and handsome. His son, whose name was Saul, there was not a more handsome person among all the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. And the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you. Arise and go look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha. But they didn't find them. They passed through the land of Sha'alim, and they were not there. And they passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they didn't find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to the servant who was with him, come and let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. So we've been gone so long, he's going to worry more about us than he is the donkeys. So we need to go back. And he said, look, now there is in this city a man of God. He's an honorable man. He's talking about Samuel. And all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. And Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread and the vessels is all gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant, so back then when they would go and seek out a prophet, they would bring them some gift or whatever. And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I'll give that to the man of God, and he'll tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come and let us go to the seer. And again, the one who sees would be a better way of seeing this. So they called the prophet the one who sees because their eyes were opened by God. They would see things. So he's the seer, if you will. Then Saul said to his servant, well said, come let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there's a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. Again, he was traveling, remember, this circuit to these different towns. They were going to make a sacrifice to God that day. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you'll find him. So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way to the high place. And the Lord had told Samuel, notice this, in his ear the day before. Remember, God spoke audibly to Samuel. So here's Samuel going the circuit and God goes right in his ear. Hey, tomorrow about this time, I'm bringing a guy to you. Yeah? Yeah, he's going to be the next king. All right. So you'll know it when you see him. All right. I don't know what he said, but pretty cool. Tomorrow about this time, I'll send a man. We know he said this much. I added some to it, so sorry. Tomorrow about this time, I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin. And you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I've looked upon my people because their cry has come up to me. And so when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. And Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, so here's Samuel come walking up to him, right? And Saul doesn't know it. Saul says, please tell me, where's the seer's house? And notice what Samuel does. I love this. Samuel answered and said to him, I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that's in your heart. Wow. Can you imagine somebody walking up? Look, just come eat with me tonight. I'm going to tell you everything in your heart tomorrow. He goes, this is a man of God. How can he know what's in my heart? He doesn't even know me. Who is this guy? But God would tell Samuel, and then Samuel would tell Saul what was going on here. So exciting. And this, is, again, is we talk about a word of knowledge. This is that gift of a word of knowledge that we have now in the New Testament, in the New Testament church. If God shares something with you that you couldn't know other than God sharing it. It's only happened once or twice in my life. I think because being a pastor, God will let different things happen at different times because I may be counseling or people I'm with. It has nothing to do with, some kind of whatever other than you're in that place. But it's where God just shows you something, and you just know it. You just say, this is what's going to happen. He had one of these, a word of knowledge. I'll tell you all that's in your heart. Now he immediately starts telling him already by a word of knowledge part of what's happening. He's not going to tell him what's in his heart yet, but now he tells him he knows what's going on with his family. He knows what's going on with his donkeys and why he's been out on the road. Look at this. He says, but as for your donkeys, can you imagine? How do you know about my donkeys? I haven't even told you yet about my donkeys. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they've been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not you and on your father's house? Wow, he's like, wait a minute. Your donkeys have been found and God's got his hand on you. He's going to use you as a leader in the nation. Can you imagine this message? What a shock this would have been. And Saul answered and said to him, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? My family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Again, we're going to see that Saul started out humble in his own sight, but it goes to his head. He gets prideful. Why then do you speak like this to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There was about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took the thigh and its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you since I have invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. Again, remember, their houses were flat, and they actually used them as porches. So they still do that in the Middle East today. So they're out on the porch, basically on top of their house. And they arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called Saul on top of the house and said, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of the Lord. How exciting. You're going to tell me the word of the Lord. I know you're a prophet of God. You've got a reputation. You've already told me these things in advance. And Saul's heart must have just been just standing still, waiting to see what God was going to say to him. And notice chapter 10, then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? It is God's inheritance. No, it's God's people. They don't belong to you, Saul, although you're going to treat them like they do. They belong to God, which is something we always have to remember as leaders over God's people. You know, God's people belong to God. They don't belong to us. But God has chosen you to be over them. When you've departed from me today, you'll find two men. Now again, notice this. Here's what I want you to notice before I read this. We're going to go through chapter 10 relatively quickly. But notice how detailed true prophecy is. True prophecy has details. It's not just nebulous. You know, the Lord says sometime next year you might get a new job. No, it's going to be, you know what? Something's coming up here within a couple of months and you're going to be working in the auto industry or what. I mean, it's going to be very specific. I remember when somebody stood up and prophesied about this property in Afterglow years before we were up here, and they said, you're going to, you know, May is going to be a huge month for you. May is going to be a major month. Well, you know, so many things have happened with this property in May, you know. I know we got onto the property, you know, we started the church, you know, and May was our first, you know, service that we had here, and it was even prophesied, you know, God's going to leave you a place, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, so to speak, that found, or rather founded on the rock, so to speak, and all this. And when we got up here, we found out that the whole thing is undergirded with all this rock and this blue shell that's solid underneath us and all this. So it's very specific. When it's a prophecy of the Lord, God gives details. Notice the details here. When you've departed from me today, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin. Two men. Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, here's what they're going to say. The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Well, if you want a confirmation, all you had to do is watch all this stuff happen, and Saul would realize, this is God's call in my life. Then you shall go forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God of Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine, and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. And they shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you've come there to the city that you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, a harp. Look how specific again before them. And they'll be prophesying. So you're going to see this, you know, this worship team coming down, playing all these songs and singing. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Here's that work of the Spirit where God gives power. And I love this. Notice this. And you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Listen to me. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be turned into another person. Ask for God to come upon you with his Holy Spirit. That's the empowering for ministry. When God comes upon you with the Holy Spirit, you will become another person. It's absolutely just guaranteed. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. God came upon him. He became another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. So God will show you what to do. You shall go down before me to Gilgal. Again, that was one of his other areas. Remember, he would go to, and Gilgal is where God promised them the land and made the memorial of the stones. Surely I'll come, that's right next to Jericho, by the way. Surely I'll come down to you and offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you. So don't do anything till I get there. This is going to be important for later. And I'll show you what you should do. So it was when he had turned back from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And those signs came to pass that day. Notice all of them. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" I mean, using all the prophets prophesy. Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul among the prophets?" And again, it was a proverb in the sense that people would say, look, if it happened to Saul, it can happen to anybody. So God may come upon you. God may let you prophesy. And today, when God pours out his Spirit and comes upon us, there'll be prophecy. And there'll be different gifts. That's how it works. And when he finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To look for the donkeys." And when he saw they were nowhere to be found, they went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Well, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." No doubt anxious to hear what the prophet might say. Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell what Samuel had said." So he's not saying yet that he's been anointed king. And Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. Again, there's the place of vows. And said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you today have rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." So when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Now, why did he put all the clans there? Remember, they would choose by lot in that day. They would draw lots, and you'd be chosen by tribe, by family, and all that. Here's why I said, remember what I said earlier about they chose Saul. If they chose Saul, how do you reconcile that God puts all authorities in place? If we as a nation chose our president, how do you reconcile in Romans 13 that it says God ordains all the leaders? Here's how you do that. They chose who they wanted. God allowed them to do that. And then God anointed the man they chose, and God officially ordained him, or by his authority, God put him in place. And that's how that still works today. So when Saul had caused the tribes of Israel to come near, Benjamin was chosen. When he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was chosen. Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. When they sought him, he could not be found. So notice, he's still going through this whole thing of the lot. Samuel already knew who it was going to be, but again, God confirms it through this, the Holy Spirit working through the lot. And now they call Saul's name, and they can't find him. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." I mean, you may be saying that to Samuel. "Samuel, he's hiding over there behind the stuff." "Oh, you're kidding. No, go get him," you know. And again, we're going to find out, as we look at the life of Saul, this was false humility. How do we know that? Because we're going to see that Saul really inside thinks he's great. He's going to think more highly of himself than he ought. And because of that, pride's going to take over, and he's going to be removed from his position. So although he looks humble, it's really just a show, because he thinks he's better than he is. And that's a big difference in false humility. False humility and true humility. False humility is you pretend that you're nobody, but you really think you are underneath. True humility is you realize you're not really anybody, but God, if you can use me, here we go. Let's do this thing. I'm all in. Let's do it. And there's a big difference. So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than all the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? And there is no one like him among all the people." So there he is, because he's handsome and tall. Good charisma. So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king!" Right? And Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. Why did Samuel have to do that? Because they'd never had a king. This is now the nation's first king. So Samuel has to teach them the behavior of royalty, which God taught Samuel, no doubt. And he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men with him whose hearts God had touched. I love that. God raised up a man. God touched hearts around that man and put them with him to support him in what God had called him to do. And God will do the same thing for you today. God raises you up for ministry. God will put people around you with a heart for you and to help you to work in that ministry. But look, notice, not only will you have those that stand with you, you'll always have those that don't like you. Verse 27, but some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him, again, jealousy. They brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So Again, we're just now getting into the story of Saul. It's going to be an amazing story as we watch the life of Saul. And you guys can read ahead 3 or 4 chapters if you want to see what happens. But we're going to see a man who appeared to start out humble, but really, I think underneath, had a lot of false humility. Thought more highly of himself than he ought. Let pride come in. He's going to get jealous of David later on. He's going to be a king that God says, you know what, he should have never been king, but you wanted a king. I let it happen, so I ordained him. You chose him. I ordained him. But now let me pick one for you, and we'll get to David later on in that. And so, anyway, you guys can read ahead, and very interesting. So, you know, I also want to just say something else. I, you know, after I said that little thing about the presidents earlier, it may sound like that I picked him in advance. No, I suspected, and I made it known, I suspect these will be our presidents. I didn't have some special insight or Mr. Wisdom or Mr. this or that. And so I've been convicted the whole time as I've been teaching them. Be sure you tell them you didn't just nail it and be so positive. So I didn't just nail it and be so positive, but I really believed in my spirit, watch it, this will be the guy because of that. Same thing with Saul. Same thing with Saul. We have to be careful. Don't judge people by the outside. I know because I'm tall and handsome, you're thinking. Okay, that was a joke. No, I'm short and not handsome. But either way, the point is, don't judge people on the outside. Let God show you their heart and make sure that your heart's where it needs to be before God. Then God can use you. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for just what an amazing story it is of Saul and watching Saul's life and Samuel and all that went with that, Lord, and all the lessons that we're learning. And God, we just see so much of our society in this story today. So much of what happened there is happening with us. We're living also in a day where everyone's doing what's right in his own eyes. And God, whoever has the most charisma ends up being our president. It doesn't oftentimes even matter what they're like or what's in their heart. Maybe there's a stand or two that one side or the other stands on and supports and backs politically. But Lord, man hasn't changed. Who's able to command the crowd? Who's the one that looks like he should be the leader of the nation? Lord, we can't wait until you come back and you rule the earth. That's when we're going to have true righteous leadership. Lord, when you walk the earth as a man, your word says there was nothing about you that necessarily drew attention to you by your looks. And yet when anyone heard you speak and heard your heart, they fell in love and they were ready to lay everything down to follow you. Lord, tonight give us hearts like that. Let us give you all of our heart, even as Samuel called the people to repentance, to turn with all their heart back to you, Lord, to put away the foreign gods, the sexual temptations, to lay everything aside, God, and to seek you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let us do that tonight, God. We pray that you send personal revival in our lives as we turn our whole heart to you and turn away from our sin. And we pray, God, that you would set our church on fire. As we as a church, Lord, turn our eyes to you and seek you with our whole heart and turn away from our flesh. God, send revival to your church, not just Calvary Chapel. Send revival to your church and send revival to us. And we thank you, God, for your word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.